I am thankful to our children for their energetic participation this week, for their leading us in worship. It is fascinating to see the degree to which children absorb the lessons of Vacation Bible School, to hear parents who bring their kids talking about how their children felt loved and cared for. It's a privilege to watch and be a part of it, to be a little silly, and for those who don't know, I played a character in some of the skits that fell down a lot, and I am okay. But it was truly a fun week. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support. Thank you for being a church that makes a commitment to loving our kids and the children of our community. And to our young people, our youth who invested so much time and energy in so many areas of Bible school, what a blessing you are in shaping those who are looking up to you, showing them what it means to follow Christ. When our son Matt was 4 years old, he had a friend named Hunter who came over to play one day. It was a hot summer day. The sprinkler was on. The plastic pool was filled. They'd splashed. They'd sprayed each other. They'd been on all over the yard. And at one point, Hunter, whose father was an avid fisherman and had taken Hunter fishing any number of times, found a stick and went over and stood next to the baby pool, held it out over the pool, and said, "I'm fishing." Matt had not been fishing at that point in his life, but he didn't want to be left out, so he grabbed a stick and he held it out and said, "I'm fishing too." After a few minutes, Hunter proudly proclaimed, "I caught 2 bass and 10 shrout. And Matt, who, again, had not been fishing at that point in life, said, "Well, I'm fishing for men." And I thought, there's a church kid. Were it only so easy to fish for people, hold a stick over a baby pool. In today's passage, we get an opportunity to see Jesus giving fishing lessons to those who were the professionals. And as we look at the unfolding of this passage, we see a powerful example not only of the power of Jesus, the care of Jesus, but the way Jesus touches lives and invites us to follow Him as a disciple. Throughout this week of Vacation Bible School, we have talked about Jesus, who is the light, and that we're to follow Jesus, the light of the world. And I think, as I've reflected on this week, as I was preparing, it strikes me that this encounter that Jesus has with Simon Peter gives us a powerful and significant glimpse into what it means to follow Jesus, who is the light of the world. We understand this is still early in Jesus' ministry, but already from His healings and His teachings, crowds are beginning to follow Him. The crowds have gathered. Jesus is there by the shore. He asked to get on the boat of Simon Peter to be able to teach the crowd, and then He looks at Simon Peter. Now, I suspect Simon Peter was honored that Jesus wanted to teach from his boat, but Peter was probably a little tired after a night of fishing. All of you who have been here all week, you probably get a sense of how Simon Peter was feeling at that particular moment. He's a little worn down. He's fished all night. It's been a bad night. Nothing has been caught. And so he's seeing Jesus. He has respect for Jesus. Not long before, Jesus had healed his mother-in-law. But when Jesus looks at him and tells him to go out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch, Peter has to have some questions in his head. Peter's a carpenter. I mean, Jesus is a carpenter. Peter's the fisherman. He's been out all night. He knows how things work. There are no fish to be caught. But Jesus tells him to go out, put out the nets, and see what happens. Peter's common sense said it wouldn't do any good, and he really wanted to go home and rest. He had to wonder what to make of this. And I think it's powerfully significant that even as in his head he's probably thinking, there's no point in this. There's no reason to do this. He agrees. And for whatever reason he agrees, he goes back out into the water and is amazed by what happens next. Now, I found myself thinking this week, I wonder what would have happened if Peter had said, you know, Jesus, we've already done this. We've been out all night. There's no point. I wonder if the rest of what happened in Peter's life would have still happened if he hadn't been willing to do this one thing Jesus asked him to do, even when it didn't make sense. He couldn't in his mind rationally explain why it made any sense to go back out into the water and put the nets down. But Jesus asked him. He'd seen enough of Jesus to believe something could happen. And so he obeyed. And what happened next changed Peter's life. They go back out. They begin to let out the nets. Suddenly the nets are filled with fish. The boat's overflowing. Another boat comes. It's overflowing. There are so many fish, fish like they've never seen. And he's got to be amazed and grateful and overwhelmed. I suspect folks watching from the shore were shaking their heads going, oh my gosh, can you believe what just happened? But notice Peter's reaction. Peter doesn't jump around and go, I'm rich. I can live off of this for the rest of my life. In that moment, Peter fully seems to grasp he's in the presence of God. And struck by the holiness and presence of God, he falls down on his knees and says, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Why do you think he reacted like that? This is the biggest catch of fish he's ever had. He's got to be overwhelmed, but his reaction is one of humble confession and submission. Over and over again, we see in Scripture, when people experience the presence and holiness of God, the reaction is recognition of our sin, our unworthiness, our neediness, and falling before God, humbly recognizing how far we fall short. Remember that in the presence of the burning bush, Moses hid his face. He was afraid to speak to God. Isaiah, in his vision described in Isaiah 6, responds by saying, woe is me, I am lost, I'm a man of unclean lips. Peter understands in that moment more than he's ever understood that in the presence of God, he needs God's help. His attitudes, his heart, everything about him is different than what God wants it to be. And so he falls before God, humbly acknowledging his neediness, admitting that he's a sinner, knowing that he's unworthy of God's grace or even this catch of fish, and acknowledging his dependence upon God. In the presence of God, he sees his need. And I think this is a vital and important step. Awed by God's holiness, he recognizes how far short he falls. I wonder if we've lost a little bit of the sense of God's holiness these days. It's wonderful to reflect on God who is our friend and Jesus who walks with me and talks with me. But the turning point in our journey of faith is that understanding, that recognition that God is holy, that God is different than us, and that in His presence we are fallen and needy and dependent. in that moment, Peter recognizes who he is in the presence of God's holiness. He's all filled with awe and wonder, with grief and pain, kneeling before Jesus, recognizing he doesn't deserve to be there. And in that moment, Jesus has Peter right where Jesus wants him. Jesus doesn't look at Peter and go, "You're right, you're a mess. I don't know why I even want to be on your boat." In that moment of Peter's recognition of his need, precisely Jesus says, "Now that you understand, now that you get it, I can pick you up and shape you to be who I call you to be." And it's in that very moment that Jesus looks back at him and says, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. From now on, you will catch people. From now on, you'll be fishing in a whole different way." The same power, the same holiness that helped Peter understand his need can fill Peter and point him in a new direction, empower him to live new life and be a disciple on mission for Jesus, the light of the world. And I'm particularly amazed by what happens next. As I said, this is more fish than Peter's ever caught at one time. He's got two boats filled. If he sits down and begins to calculate, he's probably thinking to himself, "I can live off of this for a while. Go to the market, sell this off, I'll be set, I won't have to work for a while, I'm in good shape. This is the best day he's ever had in his business." And in that moment, what does he do? He leaves it behind and begins to follow Jesus. He could have said, "You know, Jesus, let me get this fish sold. I'll come catch up with you later." He leaves behind the best business day he's probably ever had because he wants to be where Jesus is leading. He wants to go where Jesus is calling. He wants to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. He's not worried about the amazing catch of fish. He's got a new calling, a new opportunity. He sees Jesus and he wants to follow him. This passage invites us to reflect on the key movements of faith. An experience of the presence of God that helps us recognize our neediness, our sin, our failure. Grace that picks us up precisely when we acknowledge our need. A commissioning that sends us out to say, "I can make you more than you could have conceived," if we're willing to leave behind whatever holds us back, to follow Jesus and fish for others. To use the imagery of this week, Jesus shines his light on us, but then he invites us, having been filled with his light, to take the light out into the world and shine it into the lives of others so that they too can discover what we've discovered. We talked with the children about Jesus, who is the light. It fills us with light so that we can go out to show others the light of Christ shining in us. We're called to live lives that allow others to see Jesus alive and at work in us. Just this week, I read a story told by Diana Butler Bass of something that happened at a Methodist church in Washington, D.C. One of those moments where God communicates in ways the ministers never prepared for. The pastor called the children down for the children's sermon, and as she gathered the kids around her, she began to talk to them, and she said, "Where is a candle?" They looked around. A kid spotted it. The pastor said, "Well, go bring it to me." And one of the kids went and grabbed a candle and brought it to her. She said, "Where's the white bowl?" Same basic pattern. They found it. They brought it to her. "Where are the gold and silver beads?" Same pattern. Spotted it. Brought it to her. A couple more things. Finally, in her sort of transition point, she said, "Where is God?" The kids all looked a little confused. They started looking around. She said again, "Where is God?" And one little boy, 3 or 4 years old in a plaid shirt, raises his hand and says, "I know, I know." "You do?" A little caught off guard. "Yes, yes." Pastor said, "Really?" And the little boy said, "Yes," and took off running down the aisle. Dad was near the front and realized the kid could get out to the street before he had a chance to turn around, and got up and began to make his way. When the kid stopped about two-thirds back and began to head back, holding the hand of a 70-something-year-old woman, pulling her along with him. The pastor was looking back from there and said, "Miss Jean?" And the little boy said, "Here, here's God right here." "Miss Jean?" "Yes, she's God." Miss Jean is his Sunday school teacher. And in her, she saw the light of Christ. When a 3-year-old was asked where was God, he went to the person in whom he saw the love of God present. It made me wonder if others around us are asked, "Where is God?" Do they see God in us? Do they see in us the light of Christ? Do they see in us a life changed by the grace of Jesus? Now, we know Peter's story enough to know he didn't have it all together right at this moment in Luke 5. He had his ups and downs just like we all do. But ultimately, shaped by God's grace and filled at Pentecost, he was an instrument of God following Jesus, inviting others to follow Jesus, who is the light of the world. And so I invite us to ask ourselves, do we first of all recognize God's light in our own life? Do we understand that we are sinners in need of grace, who can be picked up by God and given a calling to be His ministers of the gospel? As disciples of Christ, then, do others see the light of Christ shining in us? Are we going fishing for the people around us so that they might know Christ as well? When people look at us, do they see compassion and grace instead of judgment and anger? When people look at us, do they see encouragers who build up? Or do they hear us in word and deed tearing others down? When people look at us, do they see the love of Christ? Do they see us following Jesus? Do they see us loving others as God loves them? The little boy went and found his Sunday school teacher and said, "Here she is, here's God." I wonder how that felt to Miss Jean. As we live our lives, are we living in such a way? Are we the kind of disciples in whom others see God? Will you pray with me? Grace-giving God, we are sinners, we are fallen, we make messes over and over again. On our own, we don't seem to accomplish nearly as much as we think we should. But we are grateful, God, that you love us, that you meet us right where we are, that in your holiness you confront us, convict us, and invite us to experience forgiveness and new beginnings. And Lord, I pray today that you will help all of us to live shaped by your grace, that we will live lives shining your light, that others might see you in us. Forgive us for falling short so often and so easily. Meet each of us where we are. Convict us, but then call us up and forward that we might invite others to follow Jesus, who is the light of the world. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.